I've often thought about preaching through the book of Proverbs. It would not be easy, would it? It would be a very formidable task. And really what these are parables in miniature. And they are not always interrelated from one verse to the next. They can go from one end of the spectrum to the other in the practical duties and commissions of life. Here is a maxim that really covers the whole gamut of society, government, homes, church, and your heart. Righteousness exalteth. I think that is a principle that we can all say our amen to. Indeed, this truth is a feather in the cap to Christianity. Because wherever Christianity has gone, it has raised the standard. It has exalted people from poverty, squalor, to ignorance, to living in a higher form of civilization. And certainly the pioneer missionaries going out into civilizations have seen that transforming power of the gospel. Then, of course, the reverse is also true where a nation departs from Christianity. We see that instead of rising, it falls and descends. By insisting on Bible-based morals, society is lifted up. Where that is thrown off, society falls. And that gives rise, of course, to this statement. To Christianize is to regenerate. It is to elevate and to lead to higher principles. There is in our text tonight the confession of sin, bearing or bringing reproach. Sin is a reproach to any people. And I think by way of setting the tone of this proverb, we need to look at the cost of unrighteousness. And just think about the cost of crime in the world, or even in Canada alone. The massive, almost incalculable cost of crime. We have a country with a 3,000-mile border with the United States of America. Just think of the cost of policing that border. Modern technology, cameras, the manpower that is demanded, 24-hour shifts for people doing searches and all crossing over. Then in the Great Lakes, you have those who watch the lakes by day and night, the St. Lawrence River right out onto the Atlantic. That alone is a massive task just to police such a border. Then you have the Coast Guard up and down the east, west coast. You have dangers in the air as well, and Canada's a part of the NORAD pact to try and safeguard North America from the type of thing that happened in September 11th over a year ago. Then, of course, there is now another treaty to try and safeguard North America from missiles that will be taken out of the air. So to just try and police and safeguard the country and its borders alone is a massive task because of violence. The wicked, the destroyer that might come from without. But then think of the cost of crime within our nation. The drug world, car theft, the policing of that, the cost of that, home invasion, insurance rates that escalate just because of the increase of risk, the cost of unrighteousness in business, dishonesty in business, deceit, deception, fraud, and we've got all kinds of companies today that are living testimonies to that cost. Enron, for example. And when a corporation is run on the basis of deceit, it is sure to fall. It becomes a reproach. And even the stock market today in the U.S. has fallen because of the highlighting of corruption in high places. companies not reporting factually, so that the shareholders hardly know what is really going on in those companies. Then there's corruption in government, lawsuits and bureaucracy. The gun registry in Canada, for example, over $2 billion just to try and list who has a legal weapon. And that is ongoing. It's an endless task. I'm not sure if they'll ever reach every citizen in Canada. They probably won't, because only good people will register their gun. Bad people don't really like to walk into a police station and say, look, I need a permit for this weapon. If they're intent on committing crime, they're never going to do that. So that in itself is a big problem. Then there's the cost to human life, the cost to people. Sin, crime, deceit, fraud, wickedness breaks lives. It breaks relationships. It breaks marriages. It breaks homes. Children in foster care. The social services that are required to oversee all of the plight of children. Street people who are dysfunctional. Some are mentally ill. Some are that way as a result of the drug world that they've been in. It just goes on and on. And young people that are dying due to AIDS and communicative diseases and so on. The Bible is right. Sin is a reproach to any people. The word reproach in its basic meaning means it drags down. It drags down a people when they give themselves over to sin. Sin is the prodigal way. The word prodigal simply means to waste. It's the Greek word asojo. The a is the negative prefix. Sojo means to save. If you're a good saver, if you are frugal, you are saving up. But the prodigal is the waster. He is throwing away everything. And certainly the picture of the prodigal in Luke 15, leaving home, spending all that's his inheritance until he is living, if not eating, with the swine, is the picture of the prodigal. Sin dragging men right down. The great civilizations of the world have fallen not because of outside conquests, but because of corruption within. The story of the rise and fall of Rome, what perhaps was the longest reign in ancient times of one empire. Rome didn't fall because the barbarians came and sacked the city and destroyed their legislative buildings and systems. Rome fell because from within there was a canker of corruption, cruelty, carelessness about the underdog, corruption in high places, dictatorship, almost as Saddam Hussein on the seat of Rome in that period of time. No country, no nation can prosper where these things are increasing. I say all of this leading up to what I see as a very serious situation in our land and Canada. Corruption from within. And there is, right now, a tremendous pressure to redefine the whole definition of marriage in Canada. There is, right now, a bill before the House of Commons. It has been reintroduced by Sven Robertson, no less, from our province. And he has reintroduced a private member's same-sex marriage bill that was rejected 2 years ago by the House of Commons. Now, things have changed a little since it was then rejected, because now the province of Quebec and Ontario, and just very recently, just over a week ago, here in British Columbia, there is now in three key provinces in Canada a court decision, a provincial court decision, to encourage, to allow same-sex marriages. Now the pressure is on the federal government who is now handing this over to the Supreme Court for a decision. It's sort of like this hot potato. If you want to be politically correct, it's a most dangerous thing to be handling these issues. And so it is handed over to a non-elected body of the Supreme Court, who we fear will have, humanly speaking, little alternative but to acquiesce to the pressure, the lobbying of those groups that are pressing for this new legislation to redefine marriage in Canada. If this passes, it will really open the sluice gates. As it is, we can say, already these things are happening all around us. But at least my tax dollar is not going to redefine marriage and encourage such relationships. But if this passes, we will be living in a country that really has an amoral position, sitting on the fence position. They will not take a position of what lifestyle is right or what lifestyle is wrong. And once you unravel or undo the present definition of marriage, which is the union of one man with one woman, once you unravel that definition, you open up to anything will go, even to polygamy. Because where do you draw the line? Humanism, which is that reasoning of the rationalist mind of men without the revelation of God, can never come up with a benchmark of right versus wrong. This was the great problem after the medieval time, during the Renaissance. Without the Reformation, even with that revival of learning, man in his own wisdom could not sort out the moral chaos, the dilemmas that were all around him. Now, these things are now before Parliament. We can only pray, and I suppose we can write, and we can lobby, and we can do certain things, but we can only pray that God will have great mercy on this nation. Now, the tragedy and sad, sad state of this is that it has been the churches that has led the way to force these issues. In 1988, you had the United Church that appointed not a moderator only, but allowed sodomites to continue their ministry in churches. They were coming out of the closet. They were undeclared sodomites at that time. And then there was this new legislation in the United Church that such may continue, even when they come out of the closet, they may continue as ministers of the church. Then recently we have the Anglican Church, and we've had Bishop Ingram here in Vancouver pushing the gauntlet again. And the church is split. The Anglican Church in Canada is split over this issue. It should have split long ago when they threw out the gospel, of course. It should have split years ago when they threw out the hymn books with the blood. But now they have come to that last stand, as it were. And here is a bishop willing to split the church, that he may be a step ahead of a heathen government. And these are churchmen declaring their own apostasy, declaring their own ungodliness, that they have been given up to a lie, to their wickedness. Now, of course, this is not just here in Canada. It's not just here in this nation, because it's virtually around the world. The Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, a long-term Presbyterian church, have opened their doors to sodomites and gay relationships. Methodists have done likewise. And I have to be very careful here, because there are so many Baptists in North America, but a number of Baptists have also let down their guard and begun to discuss and dialogue on these issues. It seems frightful. The pressure doesn't just come from one country, it's also on in the United Nations. And I have a printout I took off the internet here that the United Nations, which represents 53 member countries, is presently tabled, the issue of protecting and promoting what we would call deviant sexual relationships, what they would call alternative relationships. And so from the United Nations, you have pressures coming from the World Supreme Court to the courts of member countries seeking to open the floodgate on these issues and redefine marriage. I read that the one country that protested was Pakistan because of his Muslim membership or Muslim culture. They have no time for these kind of relationships, and they don't want to be fed this dogma. And so it's a very tragic thing that in the Western world we are being led further than those nations that don't even have the Christian gospel. Now the fruit of all of this, of course, is what we learn in Romans 1. They give themselves over to vile affection, and God gives them up. God gives them up. And what we see in Canada is fearful. And we need to cry to God that He will have great mercy on this nation and turn this nation again. We can only expect that these people who are lobbying for these things and are seeking for these freedoms really do want to practice these things. And they call this Christianity. That's the blasphemy of it. That's the smoke in the nostrils of God. That is the crime before a holy God, that these things are done in His name, in the name of our Lord Jesus. This is a very, very sorry sad state. And if the history of the world and other cultures is to be considered, compared, this will be the ruin of this nation. Never mind if you compare Sodom and Gomorrah, where God intervened in direct judgment, what a ruin this will be upon this world. And we can say today the world is truly heading for a moral chaos that will bring judgment upon these nations. And those nations that have been most privileged will surely be judged in the greatest extent. Now that's the case for the cost of unrighteousness. What's the cure? Well, it says righteousness exalteth a nation. The cure is to fill the land with people who do good, who do righteousness, who live righteously, and who fear God. I don't think this battle is going to be fought on Parliament Hill. We can send in our letters, we can get the blood off our hands, as it were, by saying, well, I protested, but without a mighty intervention from God, this is a landslide that we're not going to stop. This is literally an avalanche that we're not going to stop. Could you think tonight of living in a community where there is no crime, no corruption, where no police are needed? They can hang up their badges. You don't need to be protected from home invaders. You don't need to be protected when walking in the streets at night. Or as an Arabian proverb has it, the mark of doing good is for a woman to walk alone at night and still be safe. Where is there in Canada that you can say that that is true? Even in country hamlets, it's barely true today. How do you work for such a society? Because that would truly be a Christian society. To Christianize is to regenerate. We must lead people to the knowledge of God that they will obey God. If the fear of God was in every heart, we would have such a society. But humanly speaking, we know that this is an impossible task. How could we even build a wall around Surrey, say, or even little Cloverdale, and say, inside these walls we're going to have a safe community? We can hardly even do it in the street we live. We have neighborhood watches and so on, but crime still escalates. That crime still continues. We know that we need God's help. We know that we need revival. This has been seen, of course, in past times. And we need to realize that we are living in an age when, unless God visits in revival, this nation will continue down. Revivals in nations, missionaries have seen it. Various countries have seen times of debauchery turned around to times of great blessing. George Whitfield saw it. The state of England was very much heading as France was for revolution. There was unrest, unruliness. There was a period of anarchy building. But it was the preaching of the gospel, and I'll include John and Charles Wesley because God used them in revival. George Whitfield, caricatured by the media. Some of the caricature comic strips that have been done on George Whitfield are anything but nice. He was in a battle for truth and righteousness. But it wasn't a battle that was fought in the government center. It was fought in the pulpit. It was fought in the evangelistic efforts of reaching men for Christ. And it pleased God to save thousands and thousands and thousands of people. That is what brings a nation back to righteousness. Where you have ungodly miners in the country of Weald, their streaks were on their black cheeks, where their tears were washing little rivers white on their cheek. Men repenting of sin and transformed to living for God. That's what our nation needs. That's really the only hope. We must stand on the morality of the Bible. Must never give it up. The Bible is an unchanging standard because God is unchanging. The Ten Commandments do not flummox about. They are God's final amen written with the very finger of God. Upon these values, He will judge the world. And there is no other authority for morality. If we depart from this book, we stoop to the level of human reasoning. And as I said before, human reasoning has never found a benchmark for what is right versus wrong. It really comes down to if it feels good, if it does no one any harm, go do it. And so we have those that are living in defiance of God's law, unnaturally, and they call them loving relationships. And all the while they're living under God's wrath and anger. What we need in Canada is a prophetical ministry. And that doesn't mean that you turn to be a charismatic and start telling people's future. A prophetic ministry is to be like an Amos, blowing the trumpet, warning people of judgment to come. I want you to turn in the book of Amos with me to chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. That little book. Find Hosea, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And in chapter 3, there's probably a very well-known verse here that you know. If two walk together, can they be agreed? But when you look at these first six verses, you'll find that there is, to Amos, a ministry to warn the nation. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. I want you to point out that when they have the light and have the privileges, and they're in the family of God, the judgment is the sooner and the swifter and the more severe. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? And the habit of the lion, of course, in the jungle is that when he is about to attack his prey, he roars to send it into a state of panic. And he puts his head downward so that the sound goes out in a 300-degree direction. And the poor prey doesn't know where the lion is. He doesn't know where this sound is coming from. And he very often runs the wrong direction, straight into the jaws of the lion. And so when the lion roars, he is about to take his prey or pursue his prey. When God speaks, judgment is coming. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? There's no trap. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord have not done it? Surely the Lord will do nothing. Here is where Amos' responsibility comes in, and here's where our responsibility comes in. The Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servant, the prophet. This is the way God works. He warns before the judgment comes. And our little church, and I'm going to be meeting with the ministers of our church tomorrow, and they're fighting this battle just as much in the U.S. as in Canada, although we may be a little advanced in some ways as a federal nation. The same evils are going on in the United States. And I'm going to be sharing my heart with my brethren this week that we need to be as Amos. We need to be warning our nation. God is angry against sin and this particular sin. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? How dare we as a church be silent? How dare we as men and women with this book in our hand and remain complacent? Do nothing to warn those in office, the nations around us, and even those practicing these sins. God is angry with such sin. We need to turn men and women away from these very things. We should, of course, be in the work of leading souls to Christ. Here is the urgency of evangelism. And, of course, there's always the urgency of evangelism because people are dying all around us. Go to any care home and you'll meet hundreds and thousands of people on the very edge of eternity. And many people die before they ever get to a care home. We should be very active as a church in these days. Not a time to be sleepy and complacent and apathetic and say, well, these are evil days, let's do nothing. No, this is the day to prophesy. This is the day to get the message out. This is the day to warn the masses, the individual. It's time to prepare to meet thy God. That, of course, in chapter 4:12 is the message that Amos is to deliver. Amos 4:12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. And that's the message that Canadians need from John Cretchen, Martin Cahoon, the minister facing these great decisions on marriage, to the cabinet, to every legislator in the land, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare. We need as a church to work to make Canada a Christian nation, one sinner at a time. That's how we need to be prepared to live, one at a time. And when we think about it, what are we really doing? Are we going out of our way to win the lost and to see them get right with God? I think we need to be praying and humbling ourselves before God as never before. When we see judgment advancing around, we need to be earnest in prayer, pleading for God's mercy in this nation. Who can tell if it will please God to make Canada a Nineveh? Jonah never thought that Nineveh would ever repent. And if we take the attitude Canadians will never turn to God, we may as well close this Bible and put it in a cupboard and just wait till the day we die and God will take us home. We don't really believe that God has any mercy for sinners in Canada. What are we doing here, supposedly preaching the gospel? Do we not believe the gospel that we preach? Do we not believe that in eternity God foreordained man to eternal life? Do we not realize that it was the early Christians in the days of Rome's moral demise, that Christianity was flourishing and growing while corruption was all around them. Think of Paul preaching at Corinth, and he lists the sins of that debauched city. He says to these new Christians at Corinth, such were some of you. Ye are washed, you're sanctified. God building his church in the midst of heathen darkness. We need to believe that God will do that in this nation. We need to be praying for that. And with confidence in the gospel that the Lord has a people. And I want to be the messenger boy. I want to be the Amos. Amos had no degrees to his name. All he had was farm dungarees. That's the only degrees he had. He was the herdsman of Tekoa. He had no learning. He had no credentials worth talking about. But he was God's prophet. Take this message, this warning to the nations. Let us be up and doing and busy and plead for our nation to this time. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to many people. It's true in Parliament, it's true in a church. When we lower the moral standard, it'll be a reproach. It'll drag us down. It's true in your home. It's true in your personal life. When you allow the standards to fall, it'll be a reproach. It'll drag you down. When you say that, well, I'm saved, I can live any way I like. I can't say whether you're saved or not when you start talking like that. But I know this, it'll drag you down. It'll not be long until you'll be in deep spiritual trouble. And you'll be in a pit of sin that'll be an awful reproach to you, your family, and your church. Sin. This is not a racist message. This is a message to all. And where men turn away from the laws of God, they'll be dragged. I pray that tonight the Lord may burden us, burden to pray and labor with a new Christ-like compassion for this beloved land of Canada. It's my adopted home. Some of you people were born here. You had no other choice. I under God, I made Canada my chosen adopted country. We're in a great country. How sad it is to see it go down, down, down. We were praying about some of these things last night in the men's prayer meeting, and one of our brethren said, my grandfather and uncle, I think father as well, fought for this country. To see it free from tyrants, dictators, and now to see a nation corrupt, disintegrate from within, is indeed sad, sad state. Let us take these things to heart and pray that God will make this country righteous, exalted in the earth for truth and righteousness. Let's just have a word of prayer before we sing our closing hymn. O God, our Father, we bow in your presence this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to thee. And, O Lord, we have said some very difficult, hard things tonight. And yet, O God, if we would be an Amos, we need to be realistic. We need to hear the voice of God in the midst of a land that is seeking to shut God out. O Lord, we would cry to thee for our leaders. We cry to thee for those that are in high office, for those that are on the bench of the Supreme Court, who will perhaps very soon have this matter tabled before them. We pray that thou wilt put thy great fear into their hearts, even as you did with Cyrus, although not an Israelite, yet he was God's shepherd. And I pray that you'll take those high Supreme Court judges and make them to be as Cyrus to our nation of Canada. O God, we pray that thou wilt stop these things. For this nation, while it has many, many shortcomings, has been a nation that has honored the institution that you have ordained, marriage between men and women. O God, we cry to thee. We pray that thou wilt deal in mercy. And we pray that thou wilt convict those that live in deep sin.
Thou wilt turn their hearts to Thee. O God, I cry to Thee for Thy favor. Wilt Thou use us as an instrument for good in the land, as an instrument of righteousness, to lift up precious souls out of sin, see them living for God. O Lord, take this little church. Take our whole denomination, small and little as we are. Grant, Lord, that You'll make us as an image. Cry out to many souls, prepare to meet Thy God. O Lord, hear us. Hear the cry of our heart. And let us begin to heed this command. Lord, grant that we might live righteously, godly, in Christ Jesus. Pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to quicken us, to bless us. In Jesus' name.